Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ladies and gentlemen, Daryl and Leanne Mills back in the house. Yeah, come on. Yeah. You want to get a mic there, Millsy? Somebody give him a mic there, Susan. Did you run away with the mic? Oh, here it comes. Sorry, this isn't an encounter with the living Christ that was palpable. Every night, through various speakers, the Holy Spirit showed up and manifested His presence, did powerful work in the hearts of pastors, board members, members of churches, and missionaries. And the front was full every night as people responded as God met us. On Friday morning, there was a healing service, and there were countless stories in the next session. They just, one after another, gave testimony of how the Lord had touched them physically and brought healing to their bodies, emotionally, physically. And it was just it was like the early days of the Alliance that I used to read about. There is a renewal taking place across this country, and it is happening within the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It is happening through many other denominations, cross-denominationally. We see what's taking place through the influence of Southland Church, as God has renewed that church, and pastors and workers are being renewed all around this country through soul care retreats and through all kinds of, like, multiple agencies and personnels and churches, and it's happening. There is a renewal of the church taking place in this country, and for those of us who have sat back or been unaware, I just want to say that I will die trying to see God renew our church. And I've just been praying, oh, don't pass us by. Don't pass us by. So, I know for some of you in the room, you get a little nervous about that because, yeah, there's not everything's neatly tied up in a little bow and all of that. But I'll tell you, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I have tasted and seen, and I am not satisfied with anything less. I want to see God work here, okay? So what we're talking about today is very, very important in this process. Last week, we began this series called Intentional, and we learned that there is a dynamic partnership between God, what He wants to do in us, and our response and commitment to engage in what He is wanting to do. And my great fear is that there is a big foggy middle of people in the church in Canada that really have never come to grips with this idea about surrendering to Jesus' leadership, being filled with His Spirit, and pursuing Him, like, deeply. It's typified in the song we sang last week about I want to know You, Jesus, my Lord, and I want to know You more. It's not, we have this skimming little experience with Jesus. We think that we've got, you know, our eternity cased and that's it, and we go about living our life on our own terms, and that is never what Jesus called us to. Jesus called us to something that was all-inclusive, to absolutely yield our lives to Him completely, to be continually and ongoingly filled with His presence by His Holy Spirit, and to be actively engaged in this process of becoming His apprentice, to become His disciple, to become intentional followers of Jesus Christ. And I dare say, if you got anything out of that 7 months through the book of Revelation, you will understand that a skimming kind of minimalistic experience with Christ that you don't attend to will not get you through what is coming in our country. It will not. And what my prayer and hope is that you will not be one of those whom Jesus said many will fall away. And I'm praying that Summit Community would be a family that is so impassioned with Jesus Christ, leaning into Him, knowing Him more deeply, letting Him transform us more thoroughly, that we will be able to live as Jesus lived, as though He were in our place. And that is an incredible life. Because this world is sick of hypocritical Christians who say they follow Christ and are absolutely, their life does not match up one iota. And many of you in the room are tired of just doing religion, and you want substance to your faith, and you want to see Christ live in you, transform you. I know you do. So, friends, I want to encourage you, and I want to call you to lean in and step out and take up your part of intentionally following Christ, responding to what He is working in you. So let's get at the message before I totally miss it. I know I've lost it on the front end. I'll try to keep it quick because I know I have my father and others coming for lunch. And some of you are here today because you know you have to go to Father's Day stuff that you wouldn't rather be here. So I get it. To help us think about how to do what I just talked about, we looked at a framework that's going to help us think about how we engage in discipleship. And again, this has been years in the making, and our discipleship team really have really helped to grant focus to this. But discipleship, in case you don't know, I don't want to assume this, is the commitment and process of becoming and growing as a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus. He calls us to learn from Him, to become like Him in our very character, in our thinking and attitudes, and in our affections and values. He calls us to be transformed, to become holy or sanctified, so that we would, as one author I heard that read this week, to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus lived, to love like Jesus loved, to serve like Jesus served, as though He were in our place. And so this is the process of discipleship. And I wanted to say this. Now listen up. You will never, never drift deeper into discipleship. Never. If you just think that you will just bob along in church life, or just kind of, you will never drift into the kind of life that Christ calls us to. I'm telling you right now. And for many people, we like to take the path of least resistance. We just kind of go with the flow or ebb and flow, and you'll never drift into it. The call of Christ is always upstream. It's always upstream. You and I must be intentional to take our part in the process very seriously. Not that it's not fun sometimes. Sometimes it's incredibly hard, but it's just got to be front of mind and be something that we think about often, to be responsive to what God is doing in us, and it requires effort. Now, at the very core of this process is a growing experience and a responsive commitment to the triune God, as pictured by this sort of core, the growing core of an intentional follower of Jesus. And we talked about this last week. If you missed it, listen to that talk. But to review, first of all, the heart means receiving God's unconditional love. And some of you get stuck right here because you really don't know besides just sort of a hearing of it, you don't know or experience the very love of God for you. And then to love him back with all your heart. Listen, I came back from an incredible week, and I got home to a mountain of work. I walked into the office, and one of the staff said, you could just see it in your face, from the bottom of the stairs to the top of the stairs. All of a sudden, it all hit me. All the appointments that were lined up, I had texts from the landowner north, I had decisions to make, I had things to do, and it was like, whoa. And because earlier that morning, instead of being able to sit in my wing chair, and you have your chair, right? Your chair, your place. 6 o'clock in the morning, my mechanic gives me a call. Yeah, I know. He's a transmission specialist, and he gives me a phone call, and he says, your car is ready. Okay? So now I got to figure out how to get my car, and so we do all of that. Plus, my daughter had some stuff going on with her hands and things like her physical. So anyways, I didn't get my quiet time. I get to the office, and all this happens. Do you ever have days like that? See, sometimes you think that pastors just live in some other world. I get it. So I get to the office, and I just, okay, time out. And I went out to my outdoor office, and I took my Bible, and I wasn't going to do anything because I knew this day is not shaping up well. I need to center. I need to listen. I need to respond to the Word. I need to read it. I need to connect with God. So I got out there, and I sat there. I read the Scriptures. And then I leaned back, and I taught at Prayer Summit last week a little exercise called STAR. Just stop, take a breather, appreciate. Because when we actually appreciate, the chemicals in our brain change, things happen, and it positions us to actually connect with God. Did you know you're hardwired to do that? That's why when the Scripture says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, you are actually hardwired to do that. And so I sat back and I just began to thank God for things around me, but not just thank him, then express why you appreciate it. And I was sitting there, I was looking up at this tree, and then a red cardinal came in it, and I watched him. He's bounding around, eating all this stuff, and all of a sudden, I just thank God for the beauty. I said, I appreciate your creative hand. And then, Lord, I appreciate how you take care and meet the needs of that bird. And God spoke to me. In Christian spirituality, it's not a one-way street. Heavens are not closed. Actually, God speaks by his Spirit, and he'll do it through a word. He'll give you just a word. He'll give you a scripture verse. He'll give you a mental picture, or he'll give you an entire thought. And you know what happened? He brought a verse to my mind as I'm sitting there appreciating how he cared for that. And he brought the very famous verse from John chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 6, when people are all uptight and worried. And what did he say? He asked this question, are you not worth more than a sparrow? Oh. I said, yes. Thank you, God. And I just started praising back, and then he's just sort of affirming me. Jerry, I got all the stuff. I understand all you're going through. Just rest in me. Rest in me. And so I came back into the office. Nothing changed. Same people I got to work with. Same work to do. But all with a whole new framework and mindset. And I felt God's love. I actually experienced God's care for me, his loving kindness to me. You see? And I got to love him back. We saw the cross about living in vital union with the risen Jesus Christ, that our spirit and his spirit are melded. And then I surrendered to his lordship, that is his leadership. And then the dove talked about being filled with ongoingly his Holy Spirit and walking in his power, staying in step with him. That is the very core of an intentional follower of Christ. But from that core that we, and again, we cultivate it, we deal with it, from that core that grows within us, we intentionally engage in three expressions of discipleship, three engagements that will help, that flow from this core, that will help us become more like Christ. The first one is to grow in faith. And Amy taught about this last week. To grow in faith, where disciples train, not try harder, train by arranging our lives around essential practices that deepen our understanding of and trust in God. You see, we train, we enter a life of training, and we arrange our lives around certain practices. It's training, friends, to do things and enable us to grow, to be able to do things or become things that we can't do by direct effort alone. So we train. For example, a lot of it has to do with the Scripture. That's one of our training things. So it's reading it. It's studying it. It's memorizing it. You see, years ago I memorized that verse. Are you not worth more than a sparrow? And the Holy Spirit, decades later, brought this back to me. So when you memorize it, you stock your shelves, you hide the Word of God in your heart, and it does things. The Spirit takes it and uses it, meditating on it, thinking about how we can apply it, and finally living it out, applying it. That's the scriptural practice. Prayer, where we communicate with God. We pour our hearts out to Him. We talk to Him. We intercede for other people. We ask for our needs, but we also listen. It's hearing God. And He gives thoughts in our minds. I've never heard an audible voice. I've heard that there are people that do, and that's happened. It happened in the Bible. I personally haven't heard an audible voice, but God speaks to my mind. He gives me thoughts and impressions and pictures and things like that. Confession of sin. Confessing our faults, yes, to God, but to one another, to brothers and sisters. It's one of the great practices that keep us free and keep us humble. How about worship? It's another practice that fasting and prayer. Giving, I shared last week that it's a training exercise for me so that I won't be greedy. I train myself to worship God, to honor Him first, and not be greedy by giving generously. You see, so that's, we grow in faith through various practices. So this is how we engage. Now, the second in our model is what we're going to talk about briefly today, and that's loving in community. Where disciples train themselves by engaging in, not practices necessarily, although sometimes there's overlap, it's engaging in essential relationships through which to develop and to express Christ-like love. We arrange our lives around engaging in essential relationships. You see, the process of discipleship is necessarily relational. Necessarily, it is. You will never become like Jesus if you don't intentionally love in community. You won't. I was saying to Amy this week, I said, I wish I had, you ever gone to like a Raptors game or a Leafs game or some big game where these people are inside these blow-up suits and there's these little feet and then these massive heads and they bob along? That's what happens to Christians who only do practices. It's imbalanced growth. They know a lot of stuff, but it's not lived out in their life or their relationships. And I would argue that they deceive themselves thinking they're very spiritual, but Christ has shown that the actual working out and evidence that you're actually becoming more holy and more like Jesus is evidenced in your social sphere, in your relationships. It's a big deal. Remember, Jesus said it in John chapter 13. Notice the connection. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, what? You love how you love one another. All people will know that you're my disciples. Love is so intricate. Jesus said it's the evidence that you're actually a disciple by how you love one another. And I love this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit showed me one day as in my personal quiet time from 1 Thessalonians. If you still doubt at all that the relational realm is actually connected to your growth, listen to this. He's praying that the Lord would make you increase and abound in what? Love for one another and for all. Why? So that He may establish your hearts blameless in what?
Holiness.
Holiness. Excuse me? Grow in love so that you'll be established in holiness. Becoming like Jesus is necessarily social. My very first, well, not besides my father, but my first formal mentor, Reverend Gordon Wishart, I've told you this before, he said, right relationship with God is both developed and maintained through right relationship with people. So we love in community. We love in community. That means I build relationships with people. I need brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let me be honest with you. Confession time. You're my priests. Bible says it. Priesthood of all believers. I got to come to you now. For the past few years, I've been so engaged in so many teams, and I've been developing them and walking with them, that I made the decision to step out of a particular life group and not be involved in life groups. Because I thought my life group is my elders team, or my elder group is my staff team, and things like that. I made the decision to arrange my life around essential relationships, and I stepped back into a small group this past year. I've been enjoying it for this past year. And I'm telling you something. It is enriching my discipleship. It takes an arrangement of your schedule, an investment in essential relationships. I need brothers and sisters in Christ who I can, you know, bear my soul with. I've confessed sin to them. I've been encouraged by them. I've been prayed for by them. I get to model to them. I get to stand with them. All of that good stuff. My life group. I have an accountability partner that I meet with every month. Have done that for 16 years. Gary James lives up in pastor of Valley View Alliance. Every last Wednesday of the month for almost 16 years, we've met together. And I meet with Gary, and I'll tell you, Gary and I ask each other questions that would make you blush. I have mentors in my life. My father sitting here, probably the biggest single most mentor in my life, my whole life. Sundar Krishnan, Martin Sanders, Brian Buehler, these are people I consistently connect with, call, meet with whenever I can. I'll even fly to their where they live so they can speak into my life or if I need something to wrestle through. I need to arrange my life around these kind of... I arrange my life around lost people. And as again, confession time as a pastor, as the church grows, it seems the needs are so great with everyone else and all that's going on that sometimes what can get squeezed out of a pastor's life is the relationship with real lost people. And so Leah and I have a fresh commitment too, and we've been engaging in the lives of some of our neighbors. It's been wonderful. Yesterday afternoon again, or late afternoon, I got to hang out with Big Mike. And he said, "Oh, we just so loved getting together with you. When can we do this again?" And his parents just, his in-laws just bought a house now in the same town, two blocks from us. And he came over yesterday and he said, "Jerry, would you come, like, I don't know, do kind of a blessing thing or something for their house?" He didn't know what to call it. He just wanted something. He wanted some kind of influence in this house and his in-law's place. And I said, "I'd love to." There's just something about being alongside real people that are wondering and wrestling about God. Is he even there? Is it real? So yeah, we love in community. We get next to hurting people. People who are different from us. People who disagree. Because we'll never become like Christ in isolation. God designed discipleship to be a community project. It's really true. The Apostle Paul said it this way: "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well." It's life on life. Romans 14, he said, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Or I love the way Hebrews says it: "Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Oh, friends, this journey in discipleship is never in isolation. We must arrange our lives around these kinds of life-giving relationships that are essential to us so that we can express and grow in love. So, in the few minutes we have remaining, how do we love in community? I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, we connect with growing disciples. First thing, how do you do this? Find someone who's spiritually alive and connect with them. I was listening to a podcast recently, and this is what the speaker said. He said, "Based on the research, it can be stated that you are the average of your five closest friends." You're the average of your five closest friends. If your five closest friends don't really have a passion for God and growing in the faith, chances are neither do you. He said this: "Show me your friends, I'll show you your future." We think it's not just a teenage deal. When I was a youth pastor, I could tell. I would just watch people's the friends of the kids in my youth group, and I'd say, "Okay, that's what this person's like. Show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future." Now, this is difficult because here's the problem. Now, these are U.S. stats, but I dare say that they are not that different in Canada. That the average American has two deep friends today. If I were to ask you, name your five closest friends, write them down somewhere. I mean deep friends. Chances are, over half of us in this room would only be able to put two people down. The same research was done 25 years ago. You know what the average was then? Six. In the world exploding with technology that makes us more connected than ever, actually, we have fewer deep friendships. And the research said this, is fascinating, that decreasing friendships among adults were because of a few things they cited. Number one, increasing work hours. Number two, rising divorce rates. And that was for various reasons, because now their time, they have to, you know, with kids and all of those dynamics, but also the relationships, when that happens, you kind of lose some connections. And the third one is the explosion of social media, and here's what they're saying, where it ought to be a supplement for real friendships, they subtly are becoming a replacement for them. So friends, we've got to continue developing friendships face-to-face, not thumbs-to-thumbs, right? But I want to encourage you this morning, you could be one friend away from living the life Jesus calls you to. You could. We connect with growing disciples. Find someone who's growing and just get yourself around them. Build a friendship. Take some initiative. How do we love in community? Number two, we practice New Testament one another's. We practice the one another's in the New Testament. I drew this up, and I wanted to, I came up with the idea too late, so I couldn't, but Amy, can you make a note? Can we get this on the website right beside the podcast thing? I want to get this to all of you. And this is our list of the one another connections and commands in the script in the New Testament. So we need to practice things. Be devoted to one another. Stop judging one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. We are our brother's keeper. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. Forgive one another. Regard one another as more important. Don't lie to one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Be at peace with one another. Exhort one another. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Don't speak against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. I could go on. How do we love in community? It takes intentionality to swim against the current of our own flesh. When someone wrongs us, what do we want to do? A, retaliate. B, avoid. C, judge. But when we practice New Testament one another's under the power of the Spirit, because Jesus calls us to forgive as He's forgiven us, to love even our enemies, we do so, and we need each other's help in that. And thirdly, we love in community as we schedule life group in our calendars. You just do it. It's a big rock. So put it in there. If you're not in one, you contact our office and we'll help you get one. I want to finish with a brief little story. Friday night, I had the privilege of speaking to our young adults, a small and growing community of young adults that are passionate for Jesus, and they want to be renewed in their souls, and they want to see Christ move in and through them. Within the past few months, there was growing tension between myself and one of our denominational leaders. It's confession time, right? You're a priest, you can handle that? What stays in the confession booth? It got incredibly frustrating to me. And in trying to work with him, it was very difficult. There were some things in his character that just caused me to react. I reacted to them. I want to take responsibility. I reacted to those things. And the tensions just seemed to mount. Before we went out west, we convened a meeting at our national office. And I sat down, and we had others there because we just had to deal with this. It was bothering my spirit. It was not healthy. And so we had opportunity to speak to one another, confront each other, forgive each other, work through things, resolve issues. And I just want to say to you that I walked out of that office with a free spirit. And I could have stood there and I could have justified and I could have been fighting him to this day. But the Spirit of God was stirring in my heart and needed to work some things out. And so got to share some things, asked him to forgive me for that. He said to me, I won't say those things, but he said to me, you know, I've never felt respected by you as a leader. And there's a reasons why I didn't trust him. And I told him. And I said, but those were wrong. Instead of walking with you to help you with that, I just shut down and got cold against you. He forgave me for not listening to me and being antagonistic. And it was just wonderful as the Spirit broke in. It brought a spirit of humility to us. Now, a week later, we're at General Assembly in the big rally, you know. And we're sitting over in this area. They're just behind us over here. My sister runs up. She says, Jerry, one of the communion couples aren't there. We need you to serve communion over there, you and Leah. Would you go do that? So we said, okay. So during that time, we went way across this massive auditorium, and we stood there, and we were offering the body and blood of Christ to others. And then as this one couple moved, we noticed that this couple, whom I had worked with previously, stood there with a big grin on his face. And do you know the joy I had in taking those trays and saying, the body and the blood of Christ for you? And he took them, and they ate and they drank, and then they grabbed the trays from our hands, and then they served us. And afterwards, they just hugged us, big foursome there. It's a lineup of people behind us wondering what in the world's going on. And as they hugged me, I said to him, I love you. Before we left the national office, I said, I will never intentionally disrespect you again. And I could say it with a clear conscience. And the joy of serving communion and participating in communion, not being at odds. Friends, I tell you that to say, join me in the process of becoming like Jesus, an intentional follower. I don't get it right every time. I just don't. But I'm committed to do so. And when we mess up, we deal with things biblically and appropriately so we don't shut off the flow of the Spirit, so we don't break fellowship with one another. Because if I'm going to become like Jesus, I need to love in community with brothers and sisters. Here's my question to you today. Are you trying to fly it alone? It's never, never just you and God. Ever. Because in a perfect, perfect environment where it was just God and Adam, what did God say? It's not good. It's never just you and God. Discipleship is necessarily relational. Second question. Do you have a mentor or someone to disciple you? Someone you need to get around and say, man, I need help. I want to grow. Can you help me? Do you have people like that in your life? Will you get one or two? Third question. Are you in a life group? I encourage you to make the commitment. I know some of them slow down in the summer. Maybe it's a great time to start just on a relational connection. But you don't let another year go by without it. So, it's my prayer for you. We can sit here next June, and you will have experienced very little transformation with still divided relationships and still the average wherever you are. Or you can actually experience the freedom of being forgiven and extending freedom, forgiveness. You can actually see progress in your journey towards Christ's likeness. It's your choice. God is at work in you. The question is, will you respond to Him and arrange your life around the essential relationships that you need, not just practices, relationships, so that you can be perfected in holiness and grow in love? Let me pray for you. Lord, you modeled from eternity past living in deep community within the Trinity. Jesus, you modeled in your humanity living in deep community with a best friend named John, with a triad, a squad of passionate Christ followers called Peter, James, and John. You gathered a life group of 12 called disciples. You had an extended group that included Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others who deeply loved you and those you deeply loved. And you had another ring of 72 whom you trained and engaged with and sent out. Oh, Father, I pray that we who claim to follow you would live and love in community like you did in our day. Yeah, I know it's hard. Please help us, Lord. Help us to create space in our schedule. You're not going to find it. Help us to make it. Give us initiative to get alongside those that are growing spiritually and hungry for you. Give us guts, courage to make things right where things are broken. We need your Spirit to do it because we can't do it on our own. So this I pray over our congregation, and I ask you, Lord, please, would you lead us all into the deep, enriching, life-transforming engagement in essential relationships in becoming your disciples. Amen.